prospers our souls, who provides everything that we need for life and godliness according to your precious promises, and for the ones who add to their faith virtue, get an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Father, we desire to know and to understand and then to discern, choose the right course, the one that leads ever onward and upward, the upward calling issued by Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. Father, bless the message as it goes forth this evening, and give us understanding by your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Have a Prosperous and Healthy Life, Psalm 119:65-72. Psalm 119:65, by the way, it's Tuesday, June 9th, 2015. Psalm 119:65, the psalmist says, You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. What he's talking about here is wellness that comes by the residence and circulation of God's truth. And that wellness is to the soul as health or hygiene or wellness is to the body. Wellness here is tob, T-O-B, and this is tau in the acrostic, T, and every verse starts with T. Wellness is tob, which is mental health, spiritual clarity, keen discernment, and wise judgment. The word produces wellness in every realm of life, including strength, vitality, and well-being of the body. You say, then we should never get sick. Well, God uses sickness in various ways for various reasons, and it's a very effective way that he deals with us. Turn to 3 John, chapter 2. No, there's only one chapter. 3 John, verse 1. This illustrates perfectly the wellness that God intends for us to have. The wellness of soul and the vitality and health and hygiene that we need to press on in life. This group of passages in Psalm 119 includes, Until I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word, which is a verse that's indelibly inscribed in my soul. I know it so well, and it is a touchstone of my deliverance. And I love it, because without adversity, we don't need God. And without affliction, we wouldn't seek him ever. We would just go on our merry way. 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. This Gaius is a leading citizen of Corinth. He's from the city of Derbe, and may have been at one time or another the leading public official, maybe even the mayor of Corinth. Gaius, I said Gaius before, but Gaius, was well off. And that's seen by him hosting the entire church in his home, which must have been very large to accommodate the rapidly growing church in Corinth. When Paul visited Corinth, among the first converts were Gaius and Crispus, whom Paul baptized, before deciding not to baptize anyone else, since it was to be the cause of future controversy, and was so directed to preach the gospel and leave the baptizing to others, in particular to Christ, who is the agent of baptism, and baptizes each one who believes into the medium of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said it. He said, I baptize in the medium of water, but the one that comes after me, he will baptize you in the medium of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit that baptizes you, it's Christ that baptizes you into the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:29 says, The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. So they are well acquainted with Paul. Here John is addressing him. In Acts 20, verse 4, it says, "And he was accompanied by Sopater Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus, and Secundus, and of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia." So there he is again, with Paul. Romans 16:23, "Gaius, host to me, and to the whole church, greet you." It's Paul in Rome writing, or at the time that he wrote to the Corinthians from Rome. And he says, "Erastus, the city treasurer, greet you, and Quartus, the brother." In 1 Corinthians 1:14, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." And once again, they said Paul was baptizing people in his name. And he said, "The Lord did not send me to baptize, but to preach the cross, lest it be emptied of its power." So, he says, 3 John 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Many years afterward, John, the last living apostle, stays close with this Gaius, who is an elder statesman himself with a long, rich history of spiritual impact, which is seen clearly in John's brief epistle. This brief epistle, 3 John. Corinth, which we know as the carnival of Christianity at first, has grown up and is now the hub of gospel activity, where God-given prosperity is being used to supply and support the preaching of the word to the world. John's love for Gaius is here according to truth, because they share the divine objective of facilitating the spread of the gospel. Truth is aletheia, which is translated truth, or truly, or rightly. The apostle loves rightly this Gaius, and rightly loves the children of God, all the children of God. The elder here, John, the apostle John, is presbyteros, the elder statesman, and that's also a title for an admiral. And he is the admiral of God's navy amidst the sea of humanity, directing his fellow sailors in their mission of goodwill. That's his job. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Here he says, agapete, beloved of God. He says, peri, which means above. That's a preposition which means above and beyond. And he says, panton, all things. Beloved of God, above and beyond all things. Then he says, eukame, which means I desire, I pray, or I request in prayer. And then we have the accusative pronoun, esse, say, which is for you. And he says, to prosper in your journey. Euodouethe, which means to prosper in your journey. Then we have chi, the coordinating conjunction, and then we have hugionine, which where we get our word hygienic or hygiene. And he says, here it's the infinitive verb, which is the base form of the verb, to be hygienic, to be well, or to be healthy. So he says, beloved of God, above and beyond all things, I pray, I desire, request in prayer, for you to prosper in your journey, and to be well, or to be healthy. This hygienic, or hugainine, is a verb used only three times in the New Testament. Here in our passage, and in Luke 5:31, Jesus answered and said to them, "Is it not those who are well who need a physician?" He says, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." Not the well, that's those who have health that need a physician, but those who are sick. The sickness is in or of the soul. Mental disorder, disease, a malady that affects the eternal wellness that's desired by God for all men. There's all kinds of soul maladies. In Titus 1:10, we find the same word. He says, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be well or healthy in the faith. That is, they're sick as far as the faith is concerned. They're not well. In our passage here in 1 John, he says, 1 John 2, he says, then, just as, even as, or in accordance with, that's kathos, then we have the definite article, hey, the suke, soul, of you prosper. So here's what he says. I'll recap it in the expanded translation. Beloved of God, above and beyond all things, I pray, I desire, I request in prayer for you to prosper in your journey and to be well or to be healthy, just as, even as, in accordance with, the soul of you prospers, in accordance with, or even as the soul of you prospers. I pray above all things that you would be, that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Prosper is euduo, that's how it's pronounced, euduo, and it means to be well endowed and to have everything that one needs and to have an abundance. He says in verse 3, he goes on to explain what this is for. Verse 3 of 1 John, he says, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is the truth that you hear, the truth that you teach. How you are walking in truth. And then he voices the passion of the Father as one who receives the heart and heartbeat of God. I have no greater joy than this, that to hear of my children walking in the truth. And as parents, we can appreciate that. God the Father loves that, to see his children walking in the truth, walking with him in truth, keeping in step with him, walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, walking in the truth, walking in the light, walking by faith and not by sight. This is the way of progress, true, real, right prosperity, accompanied by good health, being of sound mind and body. Verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. These were traveling evangelists and preachers, circuit preachers, who depended upon the support of the churches for their sustenance, and so that they might travel and not have to labor, and by so doing have what they need, as the offerings of the church were primarily for the proclamation and dissemination of the Word of God. He says, for they went out for the sake of the name. That means they went out to preach Christ. And that's what we preach. We preach Christ. And we're his servants. We're servants for Christ's sake. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, and that's what every message is to be about, Christ. It's about Jesus Christ, every one of them. Here they went out to preach Christ and depended on the churches for their support. He says they accepted nothing from the unsaved. They weren't doing fundraisers and having church bazaars to raise money for various programs in the church. No. They depended on the saints and the gracious giving in local assemblies to support their activity of preaching and traveling to preach the word of Christ. Verse 8, therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. He says, I wrote this thing to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Diotrephes is one who is neither prospering in soul or health, but is unwell, unhealed, puffed up, and about to lose what little he has because his soul is not right. Neither is he wise nor discerning because he is not seeking the interests of Jesus Christ, but only his own interests. There's more people like that, more preachers like that than you'll ever know. And I pray that I'm not. And I trust that I'm not. Because I know that I have one thing is as my objective, and that is to represent the interests of Jesus Christ and to teach His Word and to magnify the person of Christ. Verse 10, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to His deeds, which He does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words and not satisfied with this. He Himself does not receive the brethren either, and He forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. He's the pastor of the church in Corinth. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. On the other hand, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. He's going to be the next pastor. And from the truth itself, and we add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. Here he's talking about the apostolic affirmation. It's true, and it is. They can't lie against the truth. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak by mouth. That's what it literally says. It says, en stomos, by mouth, not face-to-face, not prosopon, but by mouth. Then he says, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. We're all friends. We're all equals in the kingdom of God. Back to our psalm. Verse 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. You know what discernment is? It is acuity. You know what acuity is? Clarity of soul to determine and differentiate what is just and right in order that we might choose the right course. That is, the course that is prescribed by God. And to run the race with patience, endurance. The psalmist says, by faith I take hold of your commandments, and by grace you grant wisdom and discretion, discernment and knowledge for the decisions and actions that vindicate me and vanquish the enemy. Discernment is a prosperity of soul that issues in many other realms of prosperity. In Proverbs 2:9, Scripture says, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. That course is guided by the Word and the Spirit. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your Word. Here he's speaking of things that were former decisions, concerning former decisions, for which he was afflicted. Now by the Word, he has discretion and discernment to avoid transgression and the negative consequences of poor decisions. We learn by our mistakes. Infirmity shows us our weakness and insufficiency and teaches us to lean hard on God and God's Word. Like some people in here have done beautifully, and I encourage you to do so, in their ongoing struggle, wherein the Lord draws near to the afflicted. And now as never before, we must learn to follow humbly, take orders, and to wait for the Lord's blessing, favor, goodness, and kindness, no matter how long it takes. Mercy will sustain you. And in the end, you will see clearly that all these things were necessary and were only light and temporary afflictions that worked out for you a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And if there is any promotion for you or for me, it will come from the Lord. If I'm to prosper, it will be in accordance with the capacity of soul, hewn out by the Word of God and the plan of God. And in the end, I will see that all of it was fashioned by love for my ultimate, never-ending prosperity that will thrill the host of men and angels eternally and bring maximum glory to God. We'll wear it well. We also must know that no temptation, no trial or testing has come upon us that is not common to all believers in one degree or another, and that God is faithful and will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to endure. And with every trial, He provides a way of escape that you might bear it successfully to its conclusion. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. The result is always capacity. For adversity, which is prosperity of soul. The capacity for adversity is prosperity of soul, that the Lord always fills to overflowing. He fills capacity to overflowing. He's glorified by doing so. Unless one learns to bear up under adversity, he will never be able to handle prosperity, which will carry him away, if he gets it, into excess. Verse 68 of our psalm. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Psalmist is saying, all you say, Lord, is good. All you do is of the highest good. So teach me to walk in that goodness that your statutes describe and impart. You teach me by your grace to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present evil world, so that I'm not fazed by or enamored by the world, or tricked by the false promises and illusions it presents, and end up impoverished of soul and robbed of health. I want the abundant life that Jesus came to give, not the life of abundance that some seek and strive to attain, to the detriment and even to the destruction of their soul and body, and end up robbed and destroyed by the thief. Jesus said the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it overflowingly. That's what He desires for all of us. I desire above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Verse 69, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts. That is, when others lie about you and attack you, and you're attacked by arrogant enemies, what does it do? It causes you to cling tightly to the righteous precepts of God. That's where you go for refuge, not anywhere else, not to anybody, but to the Word of Christ, and to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You haven't resisted sin to the shedding of blood, have you? Not like he did. And he was made to undergo the attacks of arrogant sinners against him, every kind of evil plot against him, all the days of his human life. And he overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil, and arrived at the cross, impeccable, to receive the charge, blame, and judgment for every sin of every person born alive in human history. He's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Salvation is offered equally to all. Some won't have it, some won't take it. Some know it and know the gospel. Judy and I were talking today and still don't believe. Because you ask them if they're saved, and they say, nope, but I know the gospel. I know what Christ did on the cross. He received the charge for sin and the punishment for my sins and died in my place. But do you believe in him? Well, I believe he was a person, but I'm not saved by what he did. Okay, then you're not saved. Good. At least you're honest. Maybe you need to get saved. You better hurry up and get saved. I wouldn't admit that to anybody, I don't think. I'd be afraid to. I know the true gospel, and I can grasp it by mental assent, but I don't believe it for myself in order to have salvation. So verse 70, no, that's it, verse 69, the arrogant and forged lie against me, with all my heart I will observe your precept. That is, we are not to fight, but to stand still when those things occur, not to answer back, not to offer or return insult for insult, to attempt to demonstrate that we're right and somebody else is wrong. We're just to shut our mouths, stand still, and watch the salvation of the Lord. Because the battle is the Lord's. And the Lord of hosts is mighty in battle. Verse 70. Their heart is covered with fat. They're about to die of high cholesterol. But I delight in your law. What he's saying here is they are fat-hearted, having indulged every desire of the body to the exclusion of the soul. Whereas the believer who continues on in the Word of God and the plan of God to fulfill the will of God is well-healed from the inside out and delights in the law of God and his inner man. And it's his intention to will and to do what is right in the sight of God, be well-pleasing to the Lord in all that he says, all that he thinks, says, chooses, and does, and has learned how to let or allow the Lord to will and work inside of him according to his own good pleasure and true prosperity. The word for prosper and the word for God's good pleasure are very similar, come from the same root. We have eudikao and eudu-a-o, but they come from the same root. God's goodness, what he does in us, for us, to us, and through us, that fulfills his will for us. It's a supernatural way, and that's the way that believers fulfill the divine will. No other way. Verse 71, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I learned by my mistakes and the afflictions that I incur at my own hand, even at my own hand, self-inflicted wounds. Self-inflicted misery and being my own worst enemy. And afflicting my own soul by the things that I choose and do. Even those things drive me to cleave to God. If there's any hope of goodness or prosperity of soul or other prosperities that trickle down from it for the purpose of the dissemination of God's Word, God's truth, God's gospel to as many as possible. When I am afflicted, I realize that there's much to learn, and God's statutes contain the learning that I require. There's so much that I have not learned that I need to learn from the Word of God. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. What the psalmist is saying is, when I assess the value of your spoken word, it is far and away better, far and away more valuable, far and away more useful than abundant wealth could ever be. For it enriches my soul and hews in me a capacity for ultimate and optimal prosperity of soul for time and for eternity. This is what John is saying to Gaius in the Corinthian church, for whom he desires prosperity and health. He must have been reading and meditating on Psalm 119, 65, 72, before writing this letter to Gaius in the Corinthian church. All who are prospered in this way are generous of soul, and given sufficient means to meet urgent needs, as Paul tells Timothy and Titus, to instruct their congregation to meet urgent needs, and by those who are supplied by God to freely give what has been freely received, and as a result, they're more blessed by giving than receiving, because what they get is far greater, far better, real wealth, and a pleasant life that never ends. Acts 20:35, Paul speaking to believers as he's about to depart from the Ephesians, he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we all need to receive before we can give, but it's more blessed to give than to receive, because we know and trust, and God has demonstrated that he will always supply us with what we need. So we can always have what we need and give some away and help others as we're led by the Spirit. Not just anybody, but when there's a real need, an urgent need, to step forward and to provide what's needed. Not to say be warmed and fed and not give them the thing that they need in faith without any demonstration, which is hypocritical and which is false or counterfeit faith. In Matthew 10:8, Jesus sent the disciples out. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So John in his epistle says that the believer is to be prospered and to have good health. You know what the rewards of humility and the fear of the Lord are? They're honor and riches and life. That is the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us. And you say, well, I don't have the abundance that other people have. Well, you have more than they have if you have abundant residence and circulation of truth in your soul. And you're making progress in the Word of God, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it will be demonstrated on that day, if not here and there, that he was at work in you, and that you have at heart the interests of Jesus Christ, not just your own interests, and that you saw the big picture, and that you are available to Him, and that you take everything in stride. Adversity and the capacity hewn by adversity for prosperity, so that you might be one who is an actor on the stage, one who is a real representative of Christ, a manifester of Christ, perhaps in a small way, or perhaps in even a large way, or in a continuous way, by supporting the enterprise of the truth and the preaching of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. That's something that God leads us in, something that's necessary. That's what He's given the church as a charge, to do that. And to support the preaching of the Word of God, pay pastors, and to make sure that you pray for your pastor. Because we get attacked all the time. And it's good for us to be afflicted also, even as it is for you, because then we cleave to His Word. And not a day goes by that we don't face some difficulty. It's inevitable that we face difficulty in life. And the Lord is faithful. He brings the Word that comforts, the Word that encourages. And He strengthens us in our weakest moments. When we're weak, that's when we're strong, because then we're not self-reliant anymore, but we rely on Him. And He's omnipotent. And He fights our battles for us. Don't get upset about what people do. Don't let anybody be the custodian of your happiness. Don't let anybody control you or to blackmail you and to manipulate you, because you belong to the Lord. And not a day goes by that the opportunity doesn't exist for you personally to be extremely happy and to live large. Because your confidence, extravagant confidence, is in the Lord, which always issues in courage and in a humble courage toward people and circumstances. And you are bold and courageous. That is, if you're leaning on the Lord and the things that He sends into our life, the problems and the difficulties that He sends into our life, which are set by Him, which are ordained by Him, are for the prosperity, the capacity for prosperity, because prosperity without capacity is a curse. Those who are suddenly made rich are under judgment. And you see the results of it. You say, well, the lottery is just a game of chance, isn't it? Nope. See, every time that the dice are rolled, the Lord determines the outcome. Proverbs 16, I think it's 31, 1631, 1621 it might be. And when you pull the lever on the slot machine. I don't think they have levers anymore, do they? That's how out of touch I am with gambling. Push the button, I guess. Never played one, so I don't know. And that doesn't make me righteous. I just don't have an inclination to do such things. Or the money to do it. I have relatives who put $100 bills in the slot machine and pull. $100 bills? Man, dang. That's real prosperity. It's short-lived. You can blow a lot of money putting $100 bills in the slot machine. But the outcome of those matches, or the lack thereof, is determined by the Lord. Man rolls the dice, but the Lord determines the outcome. So it could be judgment. Prosperity without capacity. And God might just give you what you want because you say, Lord, I really want to be rich. Those who seek to be rich in this life pierce themselves through with many a pang. And it's better to be rich in good works and have a firm foundation of good deeds for the future. In other words, rewardable production for the future. And then you'll be rich beyond measure for all eternity. And the spiritual capacity will be filled to overflowing. And the body you receive will be able to enjoy a prosperity that and a health that has never been experienced before. You'll feel like you died and went to heaven. Oh, you did. Okay. That's where you are. And it's going to be fantastic in every way beyond anything that we could ask, think, or imagine. And the apostle prays that we would prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. The prayer is for the soul to prosper. Everything else then falls into place. Because if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, that is, if you apply your soul, your mind, your will, and invest your time in the kingdom of God, everything else that you need will be given to you. It all comes into play, all falls into place. There's no question about it. And so, some of you are positioned for great prosperity in the future. And some of us aren't, because God knows who can handle it and who can't. And what that prosperity will result in. Will it be used for His kingdom, for His purposes, or will it be used to indulge your own desires and for you to go headlong into excesses and ruin your life and shipwreck your faith? It can happen. It's happened to more than one. It's happened to many who desire to be rich, but that aren't rich in faith toward God, like the man who built bigger barns. God said, tonight your soul's required of you, you fool. He said, you had much in the way of possessions, but you were not rich toward God. And then he said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Rather, a man's life consists in the capacity of his soul, to which God adds various types of prosperity so that he might be an active participant in the divine endeavor of proclaiming the Word, either supporting the proclamation of the Word or proclaiming the Word himself, as one may be called in later in life to do so. Some of you old people, some of us old people, didn't get called till we were old. Because God knew darn well He couldn't call us when we were young because we weren't ready. But He brought us through all kinds of things and He prepared us for it. And when the time was right, then He gave us the opening and opportunity to do His will. And it's a wonderful way to live. It's a wonderful way to live the rest of your life. So don't turn away an opportunity if it comes to you. To speak, to teach a Bible study perhaps, in your local town, in your own home, in somebody else's home, in a relative's home. I'm going to do another one soon because I was asked by close family members to go through the Old Testament and just to read with them and then just to do some commentary without a lot of technical study or anything like that and just to explain the scriptures in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs. So we'll do that. And it should be a pleasant thing, just in a very relaxed way. So I'll do another one. God opens the door. People are interested in the Word of God. I'm certainly going to take the interests of Jesus Christ to heart and do what they request. That may happen for some of you. Remember, Moses was 80 before he preached his first sermon. So you still have a few more years. And God could use you in that regard. But otherwise, you're doing well because you do support the going forth of the Word of God through this pulpit. And believe me, we've preached to almost 40,000 people. That's people who have downloaded our messages from Sermon Audio. 40,000 people. Isn't that something? From this little place? And every month it's between 500 and 800 people that listen to our messages around the world. I mean, that's just amazing. God redeemed the World Wide Web by giving us sermon audio and the ability to put the Word of God on the Internet so that people anywhere can have it free of charge. And we don't do it so that people would support us in that way, but just so that they might hear the Word of God. And we have all the support that we need right here. And it's just fine. So I pray, as we close, that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. For the Lord is thrilled when he sees those children of his, us, walking in the truth, that is, making daily progress in the truth, peripateo, step by step, day by day, never backing off, but always drawing near, and continuing on, no matter what's going on, what's swirling around us in terms of adversity and the testing that is essential for the purification of our faith, the fiery trials that are sent to purify our faith. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when we face multiple opponents, for the testing of your faith results in virtue and makes you complete so that you don't lack anything that you need, James tells us. And it's absolutely so. And the fiery trials sent are to purify your faith. Not to destroy you, but to purify your faith so that you won't have the bonfire of the vanities and suffer the losses that some will lose in eternity because they try to avoid at all costs any adversity and compromised and did not stand their ground, did not stand in faith, walk by faith, but are always willing to adapt and to justify their actions and to avoid all adversity and controversy, which you can't avoid. And are ashamed of Christ and his word. And so he will be ashamed of them. He said when he comes with the holy angels of God, that is in his return to establish the millennial kingdom, and there will be some who will have shame for 1,007 years in a glorified body. And it's not necessary that we do so. We just have to humbly follow and allow God to hew the capacity so that he might fill it and fill us to overflowing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth conveyed by the Psalm and by the short epistle of 1 John. And Father, may we be those who prosper and have vital health so that we might continue on and fulfill your will and glorify your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he wills and works inside of us, as he seeks his own good pleasure and produces that which pleases him in us. Father, we humbly submit to you for that purpose and ask that you would grant us understanding, grant us greater capacity for adversity and prosperity. And Father, may we understand these things and live on them and live them out in future weeks and years, in this very critical time in church history, where the word is everywhere, but no one seems to hear it, and very few seem to understand it, and almost no one applies it in even small percentage of the things that they think and do and say. Father, may we not be among those. And we just thank you for these things. Also, Father, bless the offering. If I could have my ushers, please. Father, thank you for those who give to the dissemination of the Word of God in the local assembly so that it might continue on, so that there's not an emphasis on providing a living for those who teach the Word of God, but to not have that care, because there are many other cares, many other concerns. for people and for the agenda of God that consume the thinking and the soul of the messenger. And Father, so you've granted graciously for that to occur. And thank you that you've made it so pleasant here and so positive here for one so unworthy as me. And I thank you for these things and for the impact that we have in the world, all of us together, through those in foreign lands who hear the word of God. Bless the offering in Jesus' name, amen.